This week's parasha is Parashas Yisrei, Tavshanayin Ches, page 394. We'll start from the beginning. Vayishma Yisrei, and Yisrei heard, Kohen Midyan, the Kohen of Midyan, which we will see can either be translated as the minister of Midyan or the priest of Midyan, Chosein Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, Yisrei, the kohen of Midyan, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard, Iskal asher asa lekim lemoshe l'Yisrael amai, all that God had performed for Moshe and for Yisrael, his nation, ki yotzi Hashem es Yisrael mimitzrayim, that Hashem had taken out the Jewish people from Egypt. And the Torah tells us he brought Moshe's wife and children, and he came and joined Moshe, heard about the miracle straight from Moshe, praised Hashem, and we know that he eventually converted. So Yisrei heard, and we see that he came. And as many of the commentaries point out, Yisrei wasn't the only one who heard about the miracles. In Oz Yashir, at the song that was sung by the splitting of the Red Sea, and we say it every morning in David, and we say, Shamu Amimir Gozan, the nations heard and trembled. This was something everybody knew about. So then the question becomes, so it's very interesting or odd that after everybody heard, and we only see one person coming forth, we only see at least one significant person coming forth, and that was Yisrei. He heard and he came. Other people heard and they didn't come. So what was unique about Yisrei? Can we find something unique about Yisrei to understand what made him different than everybody else? And one answer that we would give is that it says a famous medrash that says that Yisrei was a searcher. He was a seeker of truth. He tried every form of idol and pagan worship that there was, and rejected it all. As to whether he embraced Torah and the belief of the Jewish people, that seems to have happened at this point. But he clearly was a person up to this point of time that was a seeker of truth. And a person who is so seeking the truth as Yisrei was would be someone that would tend to becoming more than others. But I'd like to add another part to this answer, bring this point out in another way or a little further. And that is with the comment of the Aruch Chaim. The Aruch Chaim asks, why do we mention that Yisrei was Kohen Midyan? What's the point? Whether we translate it as minister, whether we translate it as priest, what's the point of mentioning that he was a Kohen Midyan? Is there any purpose? I mean, it would seem irrelevant. I mean, the greatness of Yisrei here is the fact that he comes to join the Jewish people, eventually he gives advice to Moshe about how the Jewish people should be judged. Why? What's the point of mentioning that he's Kohen Midyan, that he's either the minister or priest of Midyan? And the Aruch Chaim explains that actually there is a point, and both points can be brought out by both connotations of the word Kohen. Kohen, very often we translate as the priest, meaning in a religious sense. Kohen can also mean a minister, a person of high stature, a high minister. And the Aruch Chaim says that both connotations here are trying to bring out a certain points about Yisrei. And I believe that's what these points will be able to understand further, what made Yisrei the kind of person that would come forward to join the Jewish people after everything that he heard. And he explains that if we translate Kohen Midyan as the minister of Midyan, then the point of the pasuk is to bring out that Yisrei was the Kohen Midyan, who was the minister of Midyan, and he was also Chosein Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe. And that is a very unique thing, because if Yisrei is a high minister of Midyan, and you know we're assuming that that's the kind of position that he holds right now, it's what he's being called, and that's what he was when he, and we're assuming that's what he was when he took Moshe as a son-in-law, which the Aruch Chaim does, because I think it says somewhere that he was deposed, but working to say that, you know, I mean, it does say that the reason his daughter has had problems drawing water for the sheep was because of the fact that he had rejected the idol worship rejected the religion of the Midianites. The Aruch Chaim doesn't seem to be working with that. So assuming that Yisrael was a Kohen Midyan, and that's what he was when he took Moshe as a father-in-law, that's what he was now, that what he did was a very strange thing for a high minister, because Moshe was a stranger. Moshe had fled Egypt. He came upon a well. He waited by the well. He saved these Midianite women, girls, Yisrael's daughters. When they came to, when Yisrael asked them, "How'd you get home so quick today?" They said, "An Egyptian man saved us." He was a foreigner. He was unknown. And Yisrael took him for a son-in-law. Most regular people won't take strangers for a son-in-law. And here's a Kohen Midian. He's a high minister of Midian. He's just going to take anybody off the street like that as a son-in-law? Even if he did save his daughter. So, you know, give him a reward or something, but marry it, take him as a son-in-law? That was a very, very unique thing to do. It was very unique that Yisrael, as a Kohen Midian, as a minister of Midian, took this stranger as a son-in-law. So that is one point, says the Arachayim, that the Torah is trying to bring out here by mentioning that he's Kohen Midian. He's a high minister, and he still took Moshe as a son-in-law. From the point of the connotation of the word Kohen, that it means a priest, being called Kohen Midian, being called the priest of Midian, means that he was a high priest. As a priest, he was someone that was, again, high in stature. But if he's a Kohen, if he's a priest, then that has a connotation of someone that, as the Arachayim describes, this is a Gemara term, Aduk Bavay Dezara. That means he's not just a passive idol worshiper. He doesn't just go on Sundays or anything like that. He is heavy into it. He is a heavy believer and worshiper in idol worship. And in that sense, what the Torah is trying to bring out is here you have Kohen Midian. Here you have someone who's a Kohen Midian. He's a high priest of Midian. And what does he come in? What does he do? He comes after the miracles and he says, "Now I know that God is greater than all powers." That's something unique. That's something very unique to bring out. That someone who was Kohen Midian, he was a priest of a country. And now he comes to the belief in Hashem. That's a very unique thing that the Torah wants to stress. So therefore, the Arachayim is saying that the purpose of mentioning that Yisrael was a Kohen Midian at this point is to bring out these two ideas. That following both connotations, he's a high minister and he still took Moshe as a son-in-law. He's a priest. He's the priest of Midian, and he comes to understand and declare that Hashem is greater than all powers and all gods. Now, I'd like to dwell a little bit on the first explanation that he said, which is that the connotation of the word Kohen means he's a minister, and the point of the pasuk is to stress he was Kohen Midian. He was a high minister of Midian, and he still took Moshe as a son-in-law. Why do we need to know that now? What's the purpose of knowing that? Why do we need to know that Yisrael was such a was? Look at this unique person, this special person. He's a high minister, but he still took a nobody as a son-in-law. Why do we need to know that now? And I think the answer is because we have to understand why did he take this nobody for a son-in-law? Because he saw that this nobody was really a somebody. Here he was a person. He was a foreigner. He was not from he was not local. He stood up for these girls who were helpless. Yisrael recognized his character. Yisrael felt gratitude, so he took him as a son-in-law. Which means that Yisrael didn't care about the fact that he was a high minister and he took a stranger for a son-in-law. And all his buddy ministers would say, "Yeah, it doesn't pass. It's not appropriate for you to take such a person as a son-in-law. You should be taking someone of higher stature." And Yisrael says, Yisrael clearly doesn't care about that. Doesn't care about his stature. Doesn't care about his honor. What's important to him is he found a person of high character for his daughter-in-law, and that's who he took. So what's happening here is that the fact that Yisrael took Moshe as a son-in-law shows that he's a person who doesn't care about himself. He's not caught up in his honor and rather appreciates the truth. So it could be that this is also what the Torah is trying to bring in to also stress, to help us understand what enables Yisrael to declare Hashem is greater than all gods? What enables Yisrael? What made Yisrael different that he came when everybody else didn't come? The answer is that many people don't want to admit they're wrong. Not because they'll be embarrassed of others, but they're embarrassed of themselves. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. Yisrael is clearly not a person who's caught up in himself. He's ready to go ahead and take a nobody for his son-in-law, even though he's a high minister. That means he's a person who's not caught up in himself. If he's not caught up in himself, he's a true seeker of truth. And if he's a true seeker of truth, he's going to be ready to admit he's been mistaken all this time and come to the truth. So what I'm trying to add here is to say that when we're trying to understand who Yisrael is and what made him what he was, and that fact that he could come and join the Jewish people and accept Hashem as the one and only God, part of that was the fact that he was a humble person. And he wasn't a person caught up in his honor. He wasn't a person caught up in his reputation. But he was a true seeker of truth, a true appreciation for true greatness and truth. And that is what enabled him to be different than anyone else and come and join up with the Jewish people, even though it meant admitting that he's been wrong all this time. Okay. Let's continue now with another comment of the Aruch Hayim. The Aruch Hayim continues. So the pasuk begins, Yisrael heard all that Hashem had done for Moshe for the Jewish people. So the Aruch Hayim points out from these words that Yisrael heard everything that Hashem had done. That means that Yisrael was interested in every detail. He was interested in everything. Now, if you like someone, you want to hear all about what happens to him. If you really don't like someone, then you hear what you need to hear, and what you don't need to hear, you're not going to hear. The Torah is trying to stress that Yisrael was what we call an Oyev Yisrael. He loved the Jewish people. And the proof to that was the fact that he heard everything that had happened. He didn't ignore any points. He wanted to hear, and he heard everything. The Torah says that Aruch Hayim is declaring that Yisrael is a person who loved the Jewish people. At the same time, there's still something more that needs to be explained, says the Aruch Hayim. And that is that the pasuk says he heard everything that Hashem had done for Moshe for the Jewish people. Now, what do you think that includes? At least what it does include. It at least includes Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? That's the main thing. So if so, why does the Torah then have to say right after that, after it says he heard everything that God did for Moshe, after it says that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? Isn't that what we're obviously talking about? And if there is more, then why take this detail out more than anything else? I mean, there are other things that took place. So if it says he heard everything that God had done, then that should include Yetzias Mitzrayim. And truthfully, says the Aruch Hayim, everything that Hashem had done should be self-understood. It means Yetzias Mitzrayim. So why mention everything that Hashem had done, that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt? The Aruch Hayim explains that the pasuk is trying to help us understand how Yisrael was actually able to believe that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt. That is because there are many midrashim that say that no slave ever escaped Mitzrayim. You couldn't get out of Mitzrayim. The most powerful country in the world, you couldn't get out. Yisrael knew that. Yisrael definitely knew that. If you follow what the Gemara says, if you follow the Gemara that says that Yisrael was one of Paro's advisors. So he definitely knew how powerful and how impossible it was to leave Egypt. And therefore, if let's say the pasuk would have said that Yisrael heard that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt, if Yisrael would have just heard the Jewish people left Egypt, he wouldn't have believed it. He would say, no way, it's not possible. He wouldn't believe it. What helped him believe and finally accept that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? The fact that he heard about everything that Hashem did for Moshe and for the Jewish people, about everything that Hashem did by way of a prophet, which is what it means, whatever Hashem had done for Moshe or to Moshe, through Moshe. So he heard about all the miracles that were done. He heard about all the makas, all the plagues. He heard about what Hashem had done for the Jewish people, that not only were they that they were not subjugated to their slavery, all the plagues happened to the Egyptians, didn't happen to them. He heard about the splitting of the Red Sea. He heard about everything. Once he heard about everything that happened, then he could believe that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So therefore, the pasuk says he heard everything that Hashem did. He heard about the makas, and he heard about the fact that the makas didn't affect the Jewish people, and he heard about the splitting of the Red Sea. He heard about it all. He heard about everything. And therefore, he heard that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. The fact that he heard about everything now allowed him to understand how was it possible to break through. How was it possible to break down the Egyptians to be able to get the slaves to get out? Well, it's very simple. Through a prophet, all these miracles and plagues happened to the Egyptians. They were broken down. Hashem was saving the Jewish people out of his love for them. So now it could all be true. Now, the Gemara also says that, also stresses, according to one opinion, that one of the things that Yisrael heard was the war with Amalek. The war with Amalek. And one can really ask, well, you know, if he heard about Yitzias Mitzrayim, heard about leaving Egypt, he heard about the splitting of the Red Sea, he heard about all those miracles, what more does the war with Amalek add? You know, I mean, was it a miracle? Wasn't it a miracle? But, you know, what more would the war with Amalek add to it? So the Aruch Chaim says that what Amalek adds to this all, and I guess according to him, you do have to assume that there was something special about that war, in the fact that the Jewish people were victorious in that war, but the word Amalek adds to Yisrael's understanding here is that even, let's say, Yisrael will believe that the Jewish people were left Egypt because of all the miracles and how the Egyptians were broken down. That could have all been because of Paro's evil. Paro was wicked. Paro was rebellious against Hashem. And therefore, this all happened. It all happened because of that. Yeah, Hashem wants the Jewish people to get out. But at the same time, Paro had been so wicked to them. Paro had been so cruel to them. So he gets it all. But Hashem wasn't necessarily doing it out of his special love for the Jewish people. And therefore, what Hashem does to the Egyptians, he saved the Jewish people from the Egyptians, doesn't mean he's going to save them from anybody else. Because perhaps everything that happened to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were more as a punishment to Paro's cruelty than out of love for the Jewish people. But once Yisrael heard about the war with Amalek, now a different nation came to attack. And the Jewish people were saved by Hashem from that war with Amalek. Now, not only does Yisrael believe that the Jewish people left Egypt, but he now understands that they were taken out of Egypt because Hashem loved them, because they had a special status in his eyes. So the war with Amalek adds to Yisrael's understanding of the Jewish people leaving Egypt. That number one, as Aruch Chaim points out, the fact that he can even believe that the Jewish people left Egypt comes because of all the miracles that he heard. And then if you stress that Yisrael also heard about Amalek, there the point is, says Aruch Chaim, that now Yisrael understands that all the miracles that were brought were not just because of Paro's cruelty to the Jewish people, because then that would mean, okay, against Egypt Hashem saved the Jewish people, but against a different nation, not necessarily. But now that they were able to even be successful against Amalek, now Yisrael understands that everything that Hashem had done for the Jewish people was not just to punish Paro, but was because of his love for the Jewish people. Okay. And the last comment from the Aruch Chaim that I want to share with you comes from the next pasuk. The pasuk says, pasuk beis, Vayikach Yisrael chayse Moshe, Tzipareshes Moshe, achashiluchel. Yisrael, the father-in-law of Moshe, took Tzipar, the wife of Moshe, after he had sent her. We know that when Moshe Rabbeinu left Midian to go to Mitzrayim, after Hashem told him to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, he took his wife and his children with him. That's clear from the Pesukim in Parashat Shmos. But later on, Rashi tells us that, Rashi points out, Aaron suggested to Moshe that he send his wife and children back to Midian. Now that Yisrael had heard the Jewish people left Egypt, so now he brought back Yisrael, brought back Moshe, his wife, and his children. But here again, the pasuk stresses, and Yisrael, the father-in-law of Moshe, took. Why are we mentioning again he's the father-in-law of Moshe? So the Aruch Chaim explains his two explanations. One explanation is that at this point, what the Torah is trying to bring out is that the fact that Yisrael was Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law is what enabled him to come. Because basically it was clear Yisrael's coming to the Jewish people was basically to accept Hashem and to declare that Hashem is the one God. If Yisrael is a Kohen Midian, is a minister of Moshe, or a priest of, is a minister of Midian, or a priest of Midian, and now he's basically rejecting the religion of Midian, that really should get him a lot of trouble. That should get him in a lot of trouble. And the Aruch Chaim is in this understanding that it was very clear. Everybody knew why Yisrael was coming. So you know why they didn't try to kill him or stop him from coming? Because he was Chesed Moshe. He was Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law. And as we said before, everybody heard about Moshe. Everybody heard about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Everybody heard about the splitting of the Red Sea. Everybody heard about Moshe. Out of fear of Moshe, they didn't want to start up with Yisrael. So the reason now that the Torah is mentioning that he's the Chais in Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, is because now we want to bring out the Yisrael's ability to do everything that he did now, to come from Midian, to bring Moshe Rabbeinu's wife and his children back to him. How was he able to do it? Because he was Chais in Moshe, because he was the father-in-law of Moshe, and therefore no one would touch him. Another explanation that he gives is little bit of, is an interesting, I guess we could call it Bederach Remez, is that, as we said before, Yisrael is described as Kohen Midian, Chais in Moshe. He's got a stature in Midian, he's the father-in-law of Moshe. What did Yisrael pride himself on? What did Yisrael look at himself as? If what had Yisrael identify himself? Yisrael, the Kohen Midian thing didn't mean anything to him. He was Chais in Moshe. What mattered to him was that he was the father-in-law of Moshe. And that's alluded to in the Pasuk by reading it as Vayikach Yisra. Yisra took. What did he take? Now we know he took his Tzipora and Tzipora. But he's saying it also means Yisra took of the titles mentioned before, Kohen Midian and Chais in Moshe. What did he take? Which title did he take? Chais in Moshe. That is the father of Moshe. Okay, that's the Arachaim's explanation.
Just a thought about Amalek.
Yeah.
This didn't work too good for Israel, obviously. So why?
What do you mean?
Amalek hurt Israel.
Yeah, but eventually they were still. Eventually they did, but we know that Yeshua went out to war, and he said he weakened them. He didn't destroy them, but he weakened them.
But how did Israel derive that this interaction with Amalek between Israel?
Because the fact at the end of the day we're victorious. We're victorious. And the Arachaya makes a comment that the war wasn't so simple. So that itself was another salvation for Hashem for the Jewish people. Okay. Pasek Gimel. So after it says Yisrael took Tzipora, Ve'esh Nebaneha, and her two children, and her two sons. Asher Sheva Echad Gershaim, the name of one was Gershaim. Ki Amar, for he said, Ger Hayisi Baris Nachria, I was a sojourner in a strange land. Ve'shema Echad Eliezer, the other one's name was Eliezer. Ki Avi Be'ezri, the God of my father was at my aid. Ve'yatzileinu Mecher of Paroi, and he saved me from the sword of Paroi. So these are the two names of his children. Now the Rabban points out that it's not that his children were born now. We know children were born before. I mean, the first one for sure was born before. We know that it says, we know from Parashat Shmos, that when he left Midian, and on the way, he was almost killed by Amalek because he was supposed to give a bris milah to his son, and he didn't. But it's not right now that the children were born. Because after all, they weren't even together right now. So the Rambam points out that even though this is not where they were born, here the Torah mentions their names. And the truth is, this is the first time their names are mentioned. Because even when it says that Moshe did it, that whole story with Moshe circumcising his son, the name's not there. And the Rambam explains there that the reason why his name isn't there was because, number one, he didn't give his son a bris right away because Moshe felt he had to leave Midian and travel to Mitzrayim, and he couldn't give a bris mila at that point. And then it came to the point that he was supposed to give a bris mila, and the Malach almost killed him, only because Tzipora gave a bris mila to his son, that's why he was saved. But at that point either, he didn't, at that point that he had this interaction with the angel, he didn't give his son a name, she didn't give his son a name, so therefore there's no name mentioned there. So at some point he gave his son a name. And at some point he had another son who he also gave a name to. The reason that here, says the Ramban, that the Torah is mentioning the names is because it is here that the Torah wants to mention, as Ramban says, HaChesed Sha'asa Kodesh Baruch Hu L'Moshe. It's at this point when his children are coming back to him that Hashem wanted, that the Torah wants to point out Hashem's kindness with Moshe. Based on the name, he was a stranger, and he had to sojourn in a strange land. He's a stranger in a strange land, which is the name of his first son. And from the name of his second son, he gives thanks to Hashem for being saved from Pare. So the names of Moshe really depict Moshe's problems. Moshe was not in a great situation. And what now happened to Moshe? Now look at him. Melech al Yisrael. He's a king over the Jewish people. They hit Bia, Pare va'amay bayam. And those people trying to, that he was saved from, he now brought about that they were drowned in the ocean, in the sea. So what the Pasuk is trying to point out says, at this point, says the Ramban, when his children are coming back, now we mention their names because at this point, this is the point that we want to bring out Hashem's kindness with Moshe. Last week's Parsha was where the Egyptians were drowned. This is now the Torah is describing how Moshe is being reunited with his family. Now is the point to mention his children's names, because now is the point, as the fact that after last week's Parsha, we had the drowning of the Egyptians, now is the point where to bring Hashem's kindness with Moshe. Look what he named his children. He named his children after his tzaras, after his problems. After the fact that he was in a tough situation, and he thanked Hashem for being saved from these situations. But clearly it shows you the dire straits that Moshe was in. And now look at him. Now look at what happened to Moshe. So this is what the Pasuk wants to bring out. It wants to bring out, wants to show Hashem's kindness with Moshe. So let me ask you a question. Why do we need to know Hashem's kindness with Moshe? Is there something more to it? Is there something more for us in this, in understanding this kindness of Moshe?
That's the gist of the whole thing. If Hashem kind to you, it's good.
Okay, I'll take that a step further. Moshe represents the Jewish people. It says Moshe shakol keneged kol Yisrael. Moshe is equal to the entire Jewish people. So Moshe represents the Jewish people. What happens to Moshe is a lesson for the Jewish people. That just as Moshe experienced these kind of miracles, the Jewish people experience these miracles too. We know that the Gemara tells us that after 120 years on this earth, and we come up to the Bezdin Shlomayla, we come out for accounting. What are the questions that are going to be asked? Are Tzipisa li Yeshua? Throughout your life, did you await the coming of Mashiach? That's going to be one of the questions. And it says Tzipisa, do you await? So the Chavetz Chaim asks, that's not to await the coming of Mashiach. That's very difficult. Because awaiting for the coming of the Mashiach means that everything is going to turn around. That everything with the Jewish people is going to turn around, and the Jewish people are going to be on top of everything. You look around at Jewish history, you look around at the present state of the Jewish people, that's a hard thing to accept. That's a hard thing to believe. So it almost seems like an unfair question. But says the Chavetz Chaim, but we have to look at our history, and we have to look at what happened to our forefathers, and from there see that that's not the way to look at it. Because the Chavetz Chaim quotes a Medrash that says, who would have thought that Avram and Sarah would have a child? And the normal circumstances could never happen. Who would have thought that Yaakov, who came empty-handed to his father-in-law, who we know is a conniving scoundrel, and left a wealthy man, who would have thought such a thing? Under natural circumstances, couldn't have happened. Who would have thought that Yosef, the slave, could rise to be the viceroy of Egypt? Nobody. But that point is, you're right. If the world is running and it's not on its own, it doesn't happen. But if the Rebbe Hashem is running the world, it does happen. And the Medrash is pointing out to us, look at your history. Look at your beginnings. Look at your foundation. Your foundation never would have ever thought could have happened. And then the Chavetz Chaim himself brings out, look at Moshe Rabbeinu. He was put into the water in a basket. No one thought he was going to survive. So much so that the Gemara says that his father, Amram, who was the Gadol Adar, turned to his daughter Miriam, who had a prophecy that her mother is going to give birth to the savior of the Jewish people. And it says he gave her a patch on the head and said, what happened to your prophecy? And the only one who was willing to, didn't give up, was Miriam herself, who went to watch and see what was happening. So again, under normal circumstances, how can Moshe Rabbeinu even have survived? Not only did he survive, as we say here, from those he was trying to run away from those he had to escape from, eventually those are the ones that he actually brought their downfall. So the point is that the Medrash is telling us to the Southern Jewish people, just look at your history and look at your founders and look at all the people that you study and live by. Look what the Torah, all the personalities that the Torah has you studying and living by them and living in their merit. They're your patriarchs. They pass on everything to you. Look at their lives. No one thought anything could happen to them. And therefore, if you look at the Jewish people in that way, look at yourselves in that way, then say peace to Yeshua. Then you can await for the coming of Mashiach. Yes, you can believe that things will all of a sudden turn around and things can change. Because looking at your history, the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world. And therefore, anything could change. The Gemara, we know that there's a Gemara that says that, now, you know, at some point you could say that, okay, this makes a lot of sense about the Jewish people. But the truth is, the Gemara tells us that we have to see this regarding ourselves as individuals also. The Gemara says that even if a sharp sword is placed upon a person's neck, you should not refrain from praying for mercy. You never give up, even in the worst of times. And the truth is, we say this in Hallel. We say in Hallel, "Mimikime me'yafar dal me'ashpois remevyon." Mimikime me'yafar dal. Hashem raises up the poor mikime from the dust. Me'ashpois remevyon from the garbage heaps. He raises up a destitute person. Le'shivim nedivim to help him sit together with all the noblemen. The Ribbono Shel Olam takes individuals and takes them out of a state of helplessness and raises them up. Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, and therefore what we see in Moshe Rabbeinu should be seen as representing the Jewish people, but also representing each one of us. Moshe was a leader of each and every Jew. He represents each and one of us. That each one of us should never give up on Hashem's kindness, because as we see Moshe Rabbeinu, no one thought Moshe Rabbeinu's life could turn around. Our lives can turn around also. Now, there is the commentary of the Pardes Yosef that brings out an interesting interpretation. According to what we just said from the Ramban, when Moshe gives the names of his children, and he says, "I was a stranger, Hashem saved me from the sword of Paro," that it's Moshe Rabbeinu who's thanking Hashem for this, as the Ramban says. The Pardes Yosef says that Moshe was trying to convey another message to his children. And Moshe was trying to say to his children, he was trying to say, look at me. I grew up a prince. I had it all. I had it all done. My life was great. And then what happened to me? I had to run away. I had to be saved from Paro's sword. There's no guarantees in life, my children. Don't ever assume that everything's going to stay the same. It doesn't work that way. And again, as a Jewish people, we know that. We know from our history. You look at the golden age of Spain, where the Jewish people, Torah flourished, the Jewish people were so respected in Spain, and then it turned around. Look what happened in Germany. Look what happened by World War II. The message that Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Pardes Yosef, is trying to convey to his children is that just don't assume everything is going to work out. But at the same time, we have the message of the Ramban. Yeah, you can't be guaranteed that everything's going to stay the same. But when things go bad, don't give up hope. Because Moshe Rabbeinu experienced that too. Even when Moshe Rabbeinu's fortune changed, but who had ever thought he could rise to where he could rise up to where he was, he did happen. And that is the history, that's the story of the Jewish people. We sometimes get too comfortable and things change and our situation changes. We should never assume that our situation will stay the same. At the same time, we should never give up hope. We should never give up hope, even in the worst of situations, as we see by Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Now, the Chafetz Chaim, in his commentary in the Chumash, has asked the following question. His question is, if Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu, the name of the first one was Gershon, because I was a stranger in a strange land, and the other one's name is Eliezer. So who was older? Gershon, right? He was older. So the Chafetz Chaim asks, if Gershon was older, don't you think his name should have been Eliezer? First, Moshe Rabbeinu was saved from Paro's sword, which he was. He escaped Mitzrayim. We know miraculously he was able to escape Mitzrayim. And then he landed up a midget. So his name really should have been, the first one should be Eliezer, and the second one should be Gershon. Chronological order. That should have been the order. So the Chafetz Chaim starts like this. The Chafetz Chaim says that clearly, you know, the names here are, as they say, Moshe Rabbeinu is mentioning he was a stranger, he's thanking Hashem for being saved. But the Chafetz Chaim says that Moshe Rabbeinu had another intent in that name, Gershon. Ger ha-yisi beretz nachri, I was a stranger in a strange land. That the another that Moshe Rabbeinu meant another message. And he was actually trying to remind himself about something. Moshe, at the end of the day, he had to run away. He had to escape to Midian. He was saved by Yisrael. Yisrael brought him into the family. Fine. But at that point of time, Yisrael was not what he was now. Yisrael says now, Ato Yadati, now I know that Hashem is greater than all other powers. That would imply that beforehand he didn't know that. So living by a father like that may not be so spiritually healthy. Moshe Rabbeinu felt he needed to do something to keep him in line, keep himself in line. And he would do that by giving his first son a name, Gershon. That would be the name that in Pashup Shab, the simple interpretation, the simple meaning, he's talking about he was a stranger in a strange land, and he was able to survive and even thrive. But there was another meaning. There was another meaning in Moshe Rabbeinu calling himself a ger. I was a stranger in a strange land. So at this point, I'm going to interject my explanation. Okay? My explanation that I would have said at this point is that what was Moshe Rabbeinu trying to say? Moshe Rabbeinu finds himself a midget. And in a midget in his father-in-law's house, he's liable to start adopting his father-in-law's ways. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to himself, I'm a stranger. Don't forget, this is not your place. You belong with the Jewish people. That's where you really belong. You really belong being part of the Jewish people, being part of the family of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, being part of those who believe in the one Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu was going to remind himself of that by saying, Ger ha-yisi beretz nachri, I was a stranger in a strange land. This is not my place. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be really with the Jewish people. And that would keep him from adopting the ways of Midian and the ways of his father-in-law. The Chafetz Chaim takes it a step further. The Chafetz Chaim says that when Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm a stranger in a strange land, what strange land is he talking about? He's not talking about Midian. He's talking about this world, this life. That's what he's talking about. I'm a stranger in a strange land. I don't really belong here. My neshama started by the Kisei HaKavod. My neshama started by the throne of Hashem. And I came down here to a place that I don't really belong, but I need to be here in order to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, so that I can return back home and be in the state that I'm really supposed to be. So the Chafetz Chaim says what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to do with this name Gershom, I'm a stranger in a strange land, is remind him about the temporariness of this world, that this is not the real place to be. This is not the real place to live. He's here. He's a stranger. His real place is by the Kisei HaKavod, is in the place where the neshama is next to Hashem. And he's here. He's a stranger here. He's got to do what he has to do now in this world until he returns to that. So that was what he was trying to strengthen himself against the influence of his father-in-law by giving that name first.
In fact, I remember Abraham when he burying Sarah.
Yeah,
he's saying something almost identical. I think he's saying that.
Ger v'toshav.
I'm a stranger.
I'm a stranger. Correct.
So there is some analogy here.
Okay. Now the Chafetz Chaim takes opportunity for one of his famous parables, to bring out, of course, this very basic point. And he says, you know, imagine a businessman who goes to the market. He leaves his home. He leaves his family to go to the marketplace in a town far away, where, you know, he goes for whatever amount of time he's in the marketplace, he's hustling and he's dealing and he's making deals and finding merchandise and buying and selling, all so that he should be able to support his family. And every minute counts. So imagine he's, you know, busy trying to, you know, make deals and make some money, and somebody says, I got to show you this article in the newspaper. I got to show you this funny story in the newspaper. You're going to love it. And nowadays we would say, I got to show you this video on my phone. So the person says, you want me to stop to watch a video? I'm trying to make a living here. I'm trying to make some money. I'm trying to support my family. I didn't schlep all the way out here to watch videos. I need every second here is precious. So don't waste my time with these kinds of things. Says the Chafetz Chaim, the Yetzer Hara, the inclination tries to do that to us all the time. We're also here trying to make a living. We're also here for a certain short period of time to make the living, to do the transmission that we need to go back to Hashem in a complete way. And therefore, to waste our time with things that don't add to that is something we should look at. It's a waste of time. We're wasting our time. And therefore, not allow the Yetzer Hara to convince us to waste time. Not to say that we don't need a break or to rest sometimes, but to understand that when we basically, instead of doing what we should in the service of Hashem and preparing ourselves for the ultimate return to Hashem, we get too involved in other things, we got to realize that we're really wasting our time and losing out on a lot. And that's the idea of seeing ourselves as strangers. We're only here for a short period of time to get things done. And that was the lesson that Moshe was trying to remind himself, says the Chafetz Chaim, by naming his son first, Gershom, I was a stranger, so as not to be influenced by his father-in-law, Amram. Yisrael, sorry. Okay. So the last thing that I want to do now is you know, Parshas Yisrael is where the Torah was given, and therefore I'd like to share with you a thought on that. So there's a famous Gemara that talks about how Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim, and when he came to Shemayim, all the angels were all flustered. And what is this human being doing here? And when they heard that he's coming to take the Torah down to earth, down to the Jewish people, so the Malachim protested and they said to Rabbeinu Shalom, "No, leave the Torah up here, leave it here. We'll study it." We could do much greater things with Tyre than Moshe and the Jewish people can. So the Gemara tells its version of what Moshe, how Moshe Rabbeinu responded. And there's a Medrash that says that the Ribbono Shel Olam responded to the angels in the following way. He made Moshe look like Avram Avinu. He changed his features that he should look like Avram Avinu. And then Hashem said to the angels, "You ate in his house. And now you're saying, don't give him the Torah?" That's what the Medrash says. What does this mean? What's the meaning of this? So I have an explanation. This explanation is based on a different explanation that I heard. But to be honest, I didn't understand the explanation. But it gave me some ideas. So my way of explaining this starts like this. First of all, the angel said, don't let the Torah go down. So what did the angels now want to happen to Moshe and the Jewish people? Forget about them? Hashem created them for a reason. So what are the angels thinking when they say, leave it up here? Don't let it go down to Moshe and the Jewish people. And what's going to be with them? What's going to be with Moshe and the Jewish people? They have to serve Hashem. What's going to be? So the answer could be that the angels meant to say, well, look, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't have the Torah. So leave the Torah up here and continue serving Hashem like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did. You know, Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim, right? You can take it to Israel, whatever it is, you know, reestablish yourselves and live and serve Hashem like your patriarchs did, like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did. They did it without the Torah. They knew the Torah, they observed the Torah, whatever explanation to that is. But you don't, why are you giving them the Torah? So how did Hashem respond to that? Hashem responded to that to remind them about Avraham. And to remind them that the greatness of Avraham lies in the fact that he spread the belief of Hashem to the world. And as the Torah states, that Hashem says, let's look back just for a second in Parashas Vayera. Hashem says, Hashem Amar, Hashem said, I'm a chasin in Avram Hashem Yosef. Will I cover from Avram what I'm planning to do when you destroy Sodom? V'Avram ho'yele goygadol v'atzim. Avram will be a great nation. Ki yedativ, for I have loved him. L'man asher yetzave esponav esbeisei acharav. Because he commands his children and his household after him, lasitztaku mishpat, to do righteousness and judgment, justice. Avram Avinu is loved by Hashem because it says he commands his children and his household. Avraham is special in the eyes of Hashem because he spreads. Avraham is not just believing in Hashem, but he will spread that belief to his children, to his family, to his household. That is the greatness of Avraham. He spread the belief in Hashem. And how did he believe, and how did he spread that belief? We know that he spread that belief through his hospitality. He brought in the people, he was hospitable to them, and through that hospitality, he taught them about Hashem and a belief in Hashem. That's how he spread the belief in Hashem. So Hashem says to the angels, look, you know Avraham, you ate in his house, you saw how Avraham passes on and spreads the belief in Hashem. By now making Moshe look like Avraham, Hashem is trying to say that the legacy of Avraham is only possible through Moshe. It's only possible through Moshe. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov were able to pass on the belief in Hashem without the Torah. But for Avraham's legacy to continue in a Klal Yisrael, in a whole nation of the Jewish people, and to continue, you have to have the Torah. They have to receive the Torah. They have to have the Torah. That original way of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to have continuity. And we see they came to Egypt, they had problems. It's not going to work. In order to have a Klal Yisrael, to have a Jewish people, for Avram's legacy to continue, not just for have one person believing, but have that belief pass on to children and to grandchildren and to families and to a nation, for that legacy of Avram that you, Melachim, knew, you saw it when you were in his house, in order for that legacy to pass on, you need Moshe to take the Torah and pass it on to the Jewish people. The legacy of Avraham will only continue through Moshe, through the Jewish people receiving the Torah. Now, we could ask, well, why? I mean, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did it. Why do we actually need the Torah to be able to do it? Why do we need to receive the Torah to do it? So, a little explanation could be, is that the difference between before we have the Torah and after we have the Torah is that before we have the Torah, we're not obligated. Once we have the Torah, we're obligated. Once we're obligated, our obligations are called mitzvahs. What's the meaning of the word mitzvah? Good deed is watered down. That's not the meaning of a mitzvah. A mitzvah is a commandment. If there's a commandment, there's a commander. Every mitzvah says that we have a commander. Every mitzvah says that we have a connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So if the Torah is just voluntary, it's not that same connection as a mitzvah. A mitzvah says that there's a connection, there's a bond, there's a commandment, and there's a commander. If we have that bond with Hashem, which is we only have that through Torah, then it's possible now to pass on Emunah. It's possible for Emunah, belief in Hashem, to continue. Because we have that connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam that being commanded gives us. When we have that automatic connection, that's what makes it possible for Emunah, the belief in Hashem, to continue. But without that kind of strong connection, without that bond of mitzvah, it doesn't happen. I'll give you just a little explanation. I'm sure there's more that we can say about this. Just trying to give a little thought about what is it that, according to what I'm trying to say, that it's only with Torah that Emunah can carry on, which is definitely a true concept. The idea of that is that with Torah we become commanded. A mitzvah automatically binds us to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if that is what Torah does, that bond, that connection, that's what makes it possible for our emunah in Hashem, our belief in Hashem, to continue on from generation to generation. Have a good night.
Thank you, Rabbi.